As we gather for worship this morning, let us come into God's presence with this prayer of greeting. Heavenly Father, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us. Amen. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jonathan Curley. I am a pre-seminary student at Calvin University studying religion, and today I've been asked to do some of the liturgy for today's service along with Chad Skultens as a part of our training for ministry. I've also been a member here for the past year and have thoroughly enjoyed my time here. Now we have a few announcements to share. First of all, if you would like to join us for coffee after the service for the 10 o'clock hour, you are welcome to go through those doors in the back. Down the hallway, take a right. There's a big room there. That's where we're going to be having coffee. And we would be delighted if you would join us for that. There are also, if you look on your bulletin, in page 6, you can see the 10 o'clock hour, in which you can find other opportunities to find something that's interesting to you that you can participate in. And now Pastor Jonker will share an announcement concerning stewardship.
Thank you, Jonathan. Today is the beginning of Stewardship Sunday, and we didn't think we wanted to put it on poor Jonathan to give our stewardship announcement this morning. Stewardship Sunday is really the beginning of Stewardship Week, and let me remind you what that means. So in October, our council approves the budget for the year, and in November, now, we present it to you. That should have been sent to you in your email blast this week. If you're not an email blast person, there's, I think, about 100 copies on the Welcome Center. And that's our proposed budget for the coming year. And if you read that budget, it's full of numbers, lots and lots of numbers. Behind every single number, there is a ministry, right? A ministry of sharing the gospel, a ministry of infrastructure that supports the sharing of the gospel. And every single one of these ministries in their own way is here to build the kingdom of God and to lift high the name of Jesus and to share Jesus with the world. None of these ministries have ever happened without your support. All of these ministries need your support. And you, congregation, have been very generous with your time, with your talent, and in the past, with your treasure. And we're humbly asking you to support us again as we move into the new year. We do that by pledges. Pledging system here at LaGrave means we ask you to prayerfully consider what you might be willing to give for 2026. Go home and think about that. Not everybody pledges. We don't require you to pledge, but if you do pledge, it does help us to know where we stand as we make our plans for the coming year. 2026 promises to be an important year for our congregation. We have lots of ongoing ministries. We want to augment those ministries. We've got lots of really big and interesting decisions to make together as a congregation about ministry direction. And one way or another, all of those things are pointing people towards Jesus. And I think you'll agree with me, our culture, this world, needs the gospel of Jesus as much as it ever has. They need to know that he is the way. They need to know his truth. And they need to know his life. So please, this week, prayerfully consider what you might be willing to pledge for the coming year. And now I'll turn it back over to Jonathan.
As we continue through our Prophets and Kings series, we're getting to learn from some of the most important figures in the Old Testament. Today, Pastor Jonker picks back up with the story of Elisha and Elijah. In this story, Elisha shows great persistence in following his master Elijah to the very end, and it can inspire us to pursue the Lord with this same persistence. But at the same time, we also recognize that there's oftentimes a contrast between the example Elisha sets and the reality of our own lives. Even though we start off eager to pursue the Lord, the difficulties of life can discourage us and cause our trust in God to waver. With this in mind, let's turn our hearts to the call to confession, which is taken from Hebrews 10, 32 through 36. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered, along with those in prison, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to salvation through the atonement of your Son and the power of your Spirit. We confess that although we want to follow you, we find ourselves hesitant to do so when there is a cost to pay, wondering if following you is really worth it. Even though you have made known to us the truth about who you are and how we should live, we still reject you through our sinful actions. Please remind us that you have promised to meet all of our needs according to the riches of the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. And let this truth spur us on towards love and good deeds. Amen. Hear these words of assurance, taken from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on forward. Come on down. I have a story, a little bit of a quiz for you. All right. I saw you all coming in this morning. It's nice that we got an extra hour of sleep. Did you feel like you noticed that you got an extra hour of sleep last night? Or did that just mess with your head? I like my extra hour of sleep, and I think most of the people out there do too. Come on down, everyone. All right. Wow, good crowd. Okay, so I'm going to do a kind of almost like a quiz or a game with you. I'm going to talk about a character from the Bible. Okay, I'm going to tell about a character from the Bible, which that's no surprise. But I'm not going to say who it is, and I want to see if you can tell from what I'm saying who this person is. But if you think you know early on, don't shout it out, okay? All right? Wait to the end until I ask you. All right? Promise? All right, good. So this person is someone who's around with Jesus. And this person was someone who followed Jesus when Jesus was around. But there's also a person who kind of messed up sometimes. Like sometimes he would do things and you'd be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he did that. So you're ready to guess already? No. We're going to wait till the very end, okay? Hands down. Okay. So for example, one time when Jesus told all his disciples that he needed to die on the cross, that was an important part of what he needed to do for their sins, this person came to Jesus and said, oh no, you don't need to do that, Jesus. You don't have to die on the cross. We'll figure out another way. And Jesus had to tell him off. Jesus had to say, don't say that anymore, okay? Another time, this person, Jesus asked him to come out and walk on the water with him. Jesus was walking on the water. He called this person out of the boat to walk on the water. And he said, if you look at him, Jesus said, if you keep looking at me and have faith in me, you won't sink. And for a while, this person was doing it. And then he got scared and he lost his faith. Then he sank and Jesus had to pick him up. All right, wait, we're not done yet. One more story. This is the worst one. When Jesus was arrested and he was being tried and people were doing really mean things to them, some people came up to this person and said, hey, aren't you a friend of Jesus? Don't you hang around with Jesus? And this person said, I don't know him. He's not my friend. I've never seen him before in my life. He turned his back on Jesus right at the moment when Jesus needed him the most, which is pretty sad. All right. I think a lot of you know. Who is this person?
John.
No, not John.
Peter.
He's Peter. He's me. Well, he's not me. But it's the same name that I have.
And
your brother. So let me ask you this, though. Peter, did all those things that were not good, that were like, oh, not good, Peter, do you think Jesus gave up on him? Do you think he said to Peter, oh, you've messed up too much. I'm not going to spend time with you anymore. Did Jesus do that?
No,
he did not. He forgave Peter. He stuck with Peter. In fact, he poured out the Holy Spirit on Peter so that Peter later became a leader, even though he did all those dumb things. I like that because it helps me remember that even though I mess up, Jesus doesn't give up on me. And even though you guys mess up, right, you do, Jesus won't give up on you. And even though those people mess up, and they do too, Jesus won't give up on them. And there's a word, a big word we use for that. We say that Jesus perseveres with them and for them. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
Before we pray, we also want to announce that Laura Verbridge has been hospitalized after a fall that resulted in broken ribs. So we'll all be keeping her in our prayers. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for making yourself known to us in a personal way. We believe that the heavens declare your glory and that the skies proclaim the works of your hands. The whole world around us attests your majesty and reminds us of your glory. But even better than this, you have revealed yourself through your word. You have spoken through the prophets and through your scripture to teach us about yourself and how we should live. Ultimately, you revealed yourself most explicitly through the incarnation, God in the form of man. You were never obligated to reveal yourself in this way, and yet out of your great love, you decided to walk among us. We come before you today with an awareness of our own insufficiency and with the knowledge that you alone are sufficient for all of our needs. It is because of your benevolence towards us that we can bring before you requests for healing and comfort. We know that you are a God who hears our prayers, and because of this, we thank you for the good things that you have done in our lives. We thank you specifically for Audrey and Josh Kuklis and the successful birth of their daughter, Evelyn. Please keep them healthy as they celebrate a new member of their family. We pray specifically for Randy Baker, who received a baclofen pump last week and is now at Mary Bed Free Bed for therapy and fine-tuning of the pump. For Alberta Gordon, Rich Hahn, and Jim Hook, as they recover from their surgeries. For Joyce Yongsma, who has been released from the hospital and is continuing her recovery. For Betty Kingma, who has been hospitalized at Blodgett this week for tests and observation due to a lingering cough, and for Joy Winkle as she is living with some chronic conditions. We thank you for the medical workers who are providing care to each of these people, and we pray that you would work through the treatments that they are receiving. Lord, you know that we've had a lot of deaths in the past couple of weeks, so we pray for your spirit to comfort the friends and family of Jeannie Vandenberg, Linda Chipman, and the death of her daughter, Nicole Chipman, for the family and friends of Bruce Klanderman, as well as the family and friends of Ethel Brunger. We pray that you would be with everyone here who is experiencing grief or pain from being separated from their loved ones. Please remind them of your ever-loving presence and enable us as their church family to gather around them to provide support. We also pray for those in Haiti, Jamaica, and Cuba whose lives have been upended by Hurricane Melissa. Help them to rebuild their infrastructure quickly and comfort those who have suffered loss. We pray especially for Nellie Voss, who serves as a missionary in France, sharing the gospel through her artwork. We ask that you would give her wisdom and humility as she forms groups to take over her ministry as she transitions towards retirement. Please also remind us of the commission that we all have to further your kingdom in our own spheres of influence. You have given us opportunities, whether it be at school, work, or in our families, to live as witnesses to the power of the gospel. Allow us to live in accordance with what we confess with our mouths and to worship you with each and every day that you have given us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the second book of Kings, 2 Kings 2. I'll read verses 1 through 18, and that's found on page 566 in your pew Bibles. As Jonathan mentioned a little bit earlier, we're continuing our Elisha sermon series. And Elisha has shown up in our sermon series before, but I think you will agree, this is the very first story where I think Elisha is the main character here. Elijah is in this story, but I think Elisha is the main character. It's a powerful, really interesting, wonderful story. Let's hear it. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him again, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. When he asked for that, he's not asking for twice as much spirit. The firstborn in any family gets a double portion of the inheritance. So he's just asking, "I want your inheritance. I want to be like your firstborn." Okay? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." As they were walking along together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the banks of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went out to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down in some mountain or some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "don't send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" This is the word of the Lord. As I wrote this sermon this week, I found my heart and my soul settling in on verse 14. And after this week, I really think that verse 14 is the dramatic heart of this passage. Elijah is standing alone by the side of the Jordan River. His master is no longer with him. For the first time, he's on his own. He's been with Elijah for years, and now it's just him. And behind him is the wilderness. In front of him is the Jordan River, chilly and wide. And in his hands, rolled up, is his master's cloak. It's the only thing he has left of Elijah. And as he stands there in that place, he raises the cloak above his head as if to strike the water. And in the moment where he raises it, he shouts a question into the wilderness. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? It's a dramatic question. What's in that question, do you think? What does Elijah mean? What does Elisha mean when he asks that question? What is Elisha feeling when he asks that question? I studied this week. There's a number of scholars, interpreters who think, oh, that's a rhetorical question. Meaning he's not really looking for an answer to that question. It's more of a proclamation. He knows where the Lord, the God of Elijah, is. He's with me. Bam, hits the water. Is that what's going on there? Does that sound right to you, given the circumstances around everything? I will tell you that that does not sound right to me. I think Elisha's question is a real question. I think Elisha feels that question deeply, and I'll tell you why. Elisha's question comes at the end of a really long day. It's a day full of loss and uncertainty, and in Elisha's case, it's a day with a ridiculous amount of walking. Okay? In the morning, he and his master, Elijah, it must have been early in the morning, are at Gilgal. And Elijah says, let's go. We're going to Bethel. So the two of them go, and they walk all the way to Bethel. And they get there, and they couldn't have been there very long when Elijah says, okay, let's go to Jericho. So they walk from Bethel to Jericho, and they couldn't have been there very long when Elijah says, okay, now we're going to go to the Jordan. And they get up and go to the Jordan, which is only about 2 miles from where they started. Okay? That's a lot of walking. Let's do the math on that. From Gilgal to Bethel is about 8 miles. Okay? From Bethel to Jericho is about 12 miles. And then from Jericho back to the river is something like 10 miles. So we're looking at roughly 30 miles. It has been a marathon day for Elisha. He's walked more than a marathon in the hot Hebrew sun. And to make matters worse, as far as Elisha can tell, it's been a journey without any purpose that he can see, right? Elijah doesn't do anything in these towns. He just goes there, stops for a minute, then goes to the next town and just keeps going. And to make it worse, at every stop, he tries to get rid of Elisha, right? You heard that. Stay here. Don't come with me. And Elisha has to sort of assert himself in order to stay with his master. And then worst of all, that whole long, sweaty journey takes place with this deep sense of loss. Somehow Elisha knows that today's the day his master's going to be taken from him. And at every place that he stops, the company of prophets, the local congregation comes out to him and says, do you know that your master's going to be taken from you today? And at every place he says, he's so upset. He feels that impending loss so deeply. He says, don't even talk to me about it. Don't even say anything. He shushes them, literally. The Hebrew word for be quiet there is heshu. You can hear it. He's shush. Don't even say it. And it's no wonder he says that, because every time they say it, he feels the pain of that loss. So by the time they've crossed the Jordan and they're standing in the open wilderness, the two of them, Elisha is emotionally and physically exhausted. And so when the whirlwind comes and the chariot of fire swings low, coming for to take Elijah home, Elisha cries out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And almost as the words are out of his mouth, Elisha is taken up. And he's all alone in the silence of the wilderness, and he takes his cloak and he tears it in two as a sign of grief. Can you feel the grief in Elisha's cry when Elijah leaves? There's grief in it. I think when I first read this as a kid or heard that story as a kid, I thought it was a cry of triumph, right? Like, glory, hallelujah, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. That's not what it is. It's, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. You were the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. You were our strength against the enemy. You were our warrior in this fight. How are we going to go on without you? So that's what Elisha's feeling as he stands at the shore of the Jordan River and asks the question. The Jordan River stretches out before him. How's he even going to get through? Right, Elijah could do this. Can he do it? Will the waters part for him? And if they do, is he going to be able to deal with the wicked regime that is in place in Israel and a culture that just doesn't seem to care about the Lord much anymore? Is he going to be able to do this stuff? All of this feeling wells up inside of him. And so he raises Elijah's mantle over his head. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Is he with me? This is not a rhetorical question. This is a question that Elisha feels deeply. And so do we. You lose someone who's been a foundation stone of your life. Someone you leaned on. Someone whose advice and presence has made you who you are. Someone who knows you better than other people in this world. And now they're gone, suddenly. And you look at the future and it's this impassable river in front of you. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Lord, how am I going to get through this? You're in the doctor's office. You're holding your child. And the doctor's just telling you that your child has this has a condition. It's going to be for the rest of her life. That's okay. She can live a normal life, he's saying, but it's going to take a lot of work from you and your spouse. You're really going to have to be attentive to this. And this child will always need support, but it's going to be okay. To you, it seems like only yesterday that you were knocking on your parents' door in the middle of the night looking for their support. And you wonder, how am I going to cross that river? Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Lord, how can I do this? The question Elisha shouts at the riverside is a deeply human question. It's a question we shout at gravesides, in doctor's offices, and in any place where the bad news comes. How does God answer that question? Elisha raises his master's cloak above his head, and he brings it down on the water, and he shouts his question, and the water starts to gurgle, and the water starts to shake, and the waters part, just as they'd done for Elijah earlier in the day, and Elisha is able to walk through into the promised land like the Israelites did hundreds of years before. And with that, Elisha has his answer to his question. Where's the Lord, the God of Elisha? He's right here. Doesn't mean the work ahead is suddenly easy. The work ahead is still intimidating. Elisha is going to face an opposition that is fearsome and strong. But he asked the question, where is God? And now he has his answer. And God has said to him, I am right here. Oh, and by the way, Elisha, I'm not just the God of Elijah. You asked, where is the God of Elijah? I'm not just the God of Elijah, I'm the God of Elisha. I'm your God too. And from this point on, Elisha moves forward in confidence, knowing that the Lord is with him, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with him. It's important in this story, I think, to see that this, in the Old Testament, remarkably, this is a Holy Spirit story. That's what Elisha asked for, right? Let me have a double portion of your spirit. It's the spirit that comes upon him. In that sense, the dynamics of this story as you study it, reminds me of a New Testament story. Can you think of a New Testament story that kind of has a similar feel? For me, that story is Pentecost, right? Because at Pentecost, the disciples have just lost their leader, right? They've just lost their chariots and horsemen of Israel. They've lost Jesus. How are they going to face the Roman Empire without Jesus? They're just a bunch of fishermen. But you remember what happens next on Pentecost morning? The Holy Spirit descends on them and equips them. Quiz question, what were the manifestations of the Spirit at Pentecost? What did the Spirit look like and sound like? Wind and fire, right? The same as our story, right? The whirlwind, the chariots of fire. The same Spirit that falls on Elijah and Elisha in this story is the same Spirit that animates the disciples in Acts chapter 2 and carries them to the end of the earth. He's also the same Spirit that's in you, in you. The Spirit that carried Elisha through the river and the Spirit that carried the disciples to the ends of the earth stands with you at your river. And when you shout out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elisha?" he says, "I am here and I will make a way." It's good that we see the Spirit moving in this story, because so often, instead of thinking about what the Spirit is doing, we focus on people. We focus on ourselves and our gifts, or we focus on the people around us and their gifts and how we need their gifts. We think that these human strengths are the things that carry us forward. That's what's going on with the other prophets, right? Right, when Elisha comes back, the other prophets say, "No, let's go look for Elisha. Maybe he got put down somewhere else. We still need him, right? We need all his strengths. He's indispensable." But by now, Elisha knows that's not true. This has not been done by the power of Elijah. This has been done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Elisha knows that the Spirit is in him and in the other prophets and in his people. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He is in you. He is with you. He's standing by you in the riverside. And as you hesitate, he says to you, "Don't be afraid. This is what I do. I've been doing this for centuries. Step forward." I want you all to hear that voice of the Spirit in this passage, the voice of God's support through the Holy Spirit, because I think that's the main thrust of this passage. But I don't want to finish today without looking also at something that I think that is given for you to do, something that Elisha does that I think is admirable, a way that he cooperates with the Spirit that is open for us too. Elisha, what he does that's admirable that I lift up for you, is that in the midst of all his stuff, he keeps going. Through the long marathon walk through the desert, he doesn't give up. He keeps going. When his own grief is overwhelming him to the point that he can't even talk about it with other people, he keeps going. When his master, Elijah, keeps turning to him and telling him to stop and to go away and don't come with me, he doesn't listen. He keeps going. That's such a weird part of this passage, right? Why does Elijah tell him to go away? And I'll be honest, I don't know the answer, and I don't think any commentator does either. It could be a test. It could be, this is kind of where I lean, that it's Elijah's own pain, right? Sometimes when you're in grief, you know it's your last day, you don't want to be with other people. Ask any caregiver, right? Hurting people have sharp edges. Maybe that's what's going on. Whatever it is, Elisha refuses to get up. He perseveres. He just keeps going, right? And in that sense, this story reminds me of Naomi and Ruth, right? In her grief, Naomi tries to send Ruth away, and Ruth says, "Whithersoever thou goest, I am going to go with you. Surely as the Lord lives," says Elisha, "I will not leave you." He perseveres. And it's because he perseveres through all the hard stuff, all that long journey, all the sweat, all the stuff that hurts. It's because he does that, that he's there for the moment when the glory comes, right? That's how that works. When you're able to persevere through all the terrible things, you're also there for the moment when God reveals himself in a special way. I hold that up for all of you as you run your race, as you prepare for your surgery, as you get ready for another chemo treatment, as you wake up for another long day of caregiving for someone you love, as you navigate your anxiety, as you try to live without that person whose absence you feel, I say to you, keep going, Keep going, not because you're strong. Keep going because the God of Elisha and Elijah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Ruth and Naomi, and the God of the risen Jesus Christ, your Lord, is with you. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness to your people from generation to generation. How many rivers have you carried us through, Lord? So many. We stood at the shores of so many rivers where we wondered, how is this ever going to work? How are we ever going to get through? And you've brought us safely through. As we continue our journey, Lord, give us the strength to persevere and keep our eyes fixed on your goodness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.